Today, as has been said, we are starting our new series on Advent, and we lit the hope candle today. We are talking about the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus. Next week, we are talking about Jesus, the suffering servant. The following week, we are talking about Jesus, the Anointed One. And then on Christmas Day, we are talking about Jesus, the hope of the world. And we are preaching through various chapters of the prophetic word from Isaiah. And so, I'm today's preaching on the Prince of Peace. But there's a story of a church service that's happened, and it was a very long and quite a boring sermon, and the preacher just kind of kept going on. You don't know anything about that, but the preacher just kind of kept going on and on, and the church retired, and so at the end of the service, they all filed out quietly at the end of the service. Not saying anything to the preacher. And the preacher was kind of hoping that someone would say something. He knew it was a hard service, but he was just hoping someone. But no, one after another, they left and no one said anything. And then he spotted good old Bob in the distance and he thought, oh, this guy's my faithful friend. He always says something. Even if I preach badly, he says something to me. So Bob pulls up and sure enough, Bob says something. And he says to the pastor that day, he says, Pastor, today, your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God. Wow. The pastor was like, wow, come on. Like, that's, no one's ever said anything about that, about my preaching before. That must be good. But tell me why? So Bob paused for a moment and he said, well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And the love of God, because it endured forever. I hope this morning you won't have to have a beyond understanding, and I hope it won't endure forever. I'm only going to preach for 2 hours, so you're okay. We are not going to be here that long, I promise. But I wonder this morning if I could ask you a question. How much peace are you experiencing today? How much peace have you experienced this week? How at peace are you in this run-up to Christmas? You know, the coming of the Messiah was prophesied by Isaiah over 700 years before Christ even came. The Lord God gave him the prophecies of old, and the prophecies that are quoted worldwide, and actually at Christmas we know it very well, don't we? We know Isaiah 9, verses 2-7, but mainly I'm going to talk on 6. And it says, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah was naming was saying the different roles of Jesus. He said, a child, a son, a government, a counselor, God, Father, and lastly, but one of the most significant, the Prince of Peace. A world without peace is chaos. A life without peace is chaos. Jesus came to restore the peace. Why was he called the Prince of Peace? Why wasn't he called a King of Peace? Surely it would make more sense if he was a king. But actually, a prince acts under the authority of the Father, the King. Jesus was fully God and equal to God, but he submitted himself and he came under submission to the Father God to fulfill and accomplish that which he was sent. I don't know if you know the word Prince of Peace in the Hebrew. I'm sure there's probably none of you that do. I didn't know this until I studied this week. But the Prince of Peace in the Hebrew means Shah Shalom. Can you say that with me? Say Shah Shalom. Shah Shalom. Jesus is our Shah Shalom. And you might be going, well, why is that important? Well, the word Shah Shalom talks about a head person, a captain, a governor, a prince, the man in charge, the go-to guy. I mean, we all know Roman Caesars had their, the Romans had their Caesars, didn't they? And in Russia, they had their Tsar before they changed. Jesus is the head person. He is the head person. He is the crown of it all. He is above it all. And the word peace means well-being. It means happiness. It means contentment. It means stillness. Jesus is the captain of well-being. He's the head of happiness. He's the governor of peace. The angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men to whom his favor rests." This morning, Jesus is our Sar Shalom. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. But what does that mean to us today? What does that mean as we head up to Christmas, as we hear all the news that's going on at the moment? What does that really mean for us on a daily basis when actually we're not even sure what tomorrow holds in many ways? Well, my first point is that Jesus provides peace with God. Jesus provides peace with God. We all want peace in one way, shape, or another. We all desire to have an inner peace, to be at peace, and to be able to carry on our lives with a sense of knowing that everything's going to be okay. No one desires strife. No one desires to be in turmoil or to be in an argument with another person. We all want to have peace. You know, in my household, so I don't know, maybe you've never uttered these words, but every so often I may just say, "I just want a minute's peace," when my daughter is biting at my ankles. "I just need a second peace, please, Lord." Just when things are getting too busy, sometimes we just need a moment's peace. I was in Sainsbury's the other day, or yesterday actually, and a lady said to me, as Olivia was kind of doing her thing, she said to me, "Wow, your daughter's got a lot of energy." I was like, "You don't know the half of it." Trust me, I need a lot of peace today. But yeah, we all desire a bit more peace in our lives, don't we? We all desire it. But actually, true peace comes from nowhere else but God himself. True peace, which will last the time, will last the ages of time, is only found in the Lord God Almighty. You know, when the world was created, God made it and he saw that it was good. But we all know the story that the fall came and we inherited the sin nature that came from Adam and Eve as they fell into sin. We all inherited that sinful nature. And we were born very much to please ourselves. We are born to be people that want to do it our way, and we don't like to always do it God's way. But our God is a holy and just God. And because he's holy, because he's just, he cannot stand the sinful nature that we allow to come in to play. He cannot stand, he cannot look at sin face on. And nothing we do can bridge the gap between God and us. We all know this, that our best efforts are like filthy rags in comparison to the holiness and the awesomeness of God. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how good we are, it doesn't matter what we do. None of us can bridge the gap to have that peace with God. But God had a plan, and this Christmas we are celebrating that plan in its infancy, the very beginning of that plan when God sent Jesus as a baby, a sinless baby, not born of Adam, so he was the spotless Lamb of God that was prophesied before. And 2 Corinthians says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus became the greatest Christmas gift we could ever receive. Jesus became the greatest price ever paid. Jesus wrote himself into the greatest story in history. And he took all our shame, our guilt, our condemnation, and he nailed it to death on the cross. All that you've done, all that I've done, and all that we're going to do tomorrow, he nailed it to the cross. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for each and every one of us to bridge the gap, the eternal gap that no man could fix apart from the man who spread his arms out wide and says, "This is how much I love you. I don't care what you've done. As far as the east is from the west, I love you. And I'm going to stand in the gap for you. All those evil thoughts you've thought, all those bad words you've said, all those wrong motives you've had, all the bad things I've done, Jesus nailed it to the cross and he said, it is finished. He took it upon himself. And it says in Romans 5 verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation message is called the gospel of what? The gospel of peace. Because it is a gospel that brings peace and good news to all. And God is now our mediator. Jesus is now our mediator, sat up in heaven at the right hand of him, at the right hand of God, interceding for each and every one of us and making a way for us. Thank you, Jesus, right? Hallelujah, Jesus. He bridged the gap that no other man could bridge. But that's it, isn't it? It's finished. It's all done. We can stop. We can finish. Yes and no. Our repentance is, yes, this, it is in this moment, Jesus, forgive me. And once you say, when you, it says in the word of God, when you say with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved and you will be saved. But our salvation is an everyday reality. We cannot just say it once and for all. We actually every day live as people who live in continual repentance before God. A true Christian is someone who is continually confessing that which he has done in order to be in right standing before God. You know, so often, sometimes we can allow those small little things to take root in our lives, and we can give the devil a foothold. And before we realize it, although we've given our lives to Christ and he's forgiven all our sins, those sins that we're not confessing, those sins that we're holding back, that they're slowly creating a bit of a divide, not complete divide, but they're blocking our relationship, our communion with God, because God cannot stand our sin. And so he doesn't want us to keep our sin. He wants us to confess daily before him so that he can take it upon himself. You know, when I was a kid, back in the day, I remember I was about 8 years old and I went on a summer camp. As you do, the parents send you away to have a bit of a break. And so I went away and my parents didn't have a clue, but we were having a great time. As boys, it was a scouts thing, man. Scouts, the dodgy things happen on scouts camps. But anyway, it was great fun. And we got up to all sorts of mischief. But I would say I probably was quite a good kid. I had quite a good conscience. I did feel a bit bad when I did things not quite right. And so anyway, at this camp, the song of the year, you might not know this, but is Return of the Mac, dun, 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 Return of... I've got a couple of people that know it, yeah. So that was the song of the year. Like, everyone had the tape, I think it was, back in the days, wasn't it? You had the tape, didn't you? I can tell. So it was... We all had the tape, Return of the Mac, and it was like, yes, Return of the Mac. But there was one line in it which kind of said the Lord's name in vain. Oh, my... And so I would sing the song and be like, no, I don't like that line. But I kind of got caught up in the summer camp vibe, and out throughout the time I said it. But as I got home, I just felt so convicted. Just, you know, that night, the first night home, I slept like a log throughout camp. But as soon as I got home, I couldn't sleep. The conviction of God hit me at 8 years old, and I was like, I was wrestling, I was moving, I was sweating. You know when you're like, you just can't get anything off your mind. And I was just, I had no peace at all. And so I finally plucked up the courage, and I knocked on my parents' door, and I said, "Return of the Mac." No, I didn't. I asked them, and I said, "I just feel really, really bad. I can't sleep." And they're like, "So what's happened?" So I obviously explained the whole story to them. And at that point, I bust out crying and I repented. And I said, "God, I've taken your name in vain. Please forgive me." And we prayed together. And I actually remember the tape that I had bought. We then threw it in the bin, never to be seen again. So rest in peace, Return of the Mac. But that's the kind of life we need to live. It says in the Word of God that we must come to him as a child. I think sometimes I had a better conscience of my own sin when I was that young than I do sometimes now. And sometimes we need to come back to that time in our lives and say, "God, give me a conviction of my sin so that there may not be a break or a barrier between me and you, so that we can continually be in communion, so that we can have perfect peace together." Because God wants to have perfect communion with his people. And I believe there are some of us here this morning that there are little sins that have been niggling away that we've not confessed, and they've maybe snowballed, and they've snowballed, and before you know it, one thing can lead to another. And actually, that communion with God that Jesus paid for on the cross, you still have it and you'll still be in eternity with him, but you are not able to have that communion with him today because you can't hear him, because sin is so evident. And I'm calling us as a church to be a people of repentance. God is calling us this Christmas, before we worry about the crackers, before we worry about the turkey, before we worry about the wife's Christmas present, which we don't buy until Christmas Eve, Darren, before any of that, we come before Jesus and we say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to have perfect communion because you provided peace with yourself." It says repentance is as much a mark of a Christian as faith is. A very little sin, as the world calls it, is a very great sin to a true Christian. Good old Charles Spurgeon. So that is our first point. Jesus provides peace with God. Secondly, he provides peace within us. Oh, just warm up a bit. Most of us say we have peace with God, don't we? We can say we have a peace with God if we've given our life to Christ. I think most of us here could say we have that peace. We know we're going to heaven. We've got eternal salvation sorted. We are, when we die, we're going to heaven. If you've given your life to Christ, you can tick that box. Ting! But this next one is not always the most easy, is it? An inner peace. A peace within us. And I don't know about you, but this week particularly, that peace may have begun to erode slightly. Because you're hearing about COVID numbers rising. I wonder how your inner peace is when you heard about another variant of COVID. When you heard about being forced to wear masks again in all public places, in shops and other places. I wonder what you thought when there is a potential another lockdown in the looms of Christmas. I wonder what you felt when potentially Christmas could be COVID cancelled again. Is there peace? Is there inner peace in that moment? Is there inner peace when you can't pay your bills? Is there inner peace when you're facing unemployment or you have a horrible boss who just doesn't let go of anything that he wants you to do and you just can't get a break? Do you have peace when your kids are misbehaving? Do you have peace when actually you are so unprepared for Christmas, you don't actually know what to do and you start freaking out? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You know, this peace that Jesus gives, it's a calmness. It's a confidence in who God is. It's an assurance and a peace that the world cannot give us and the world cannot comprehend, because it is a peace that is far beyond what we can understand. Isaiah says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. I wonder today if you have that confidence today. Because as Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. One of my favorite Bible verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do we receive this peace, this inner peace, which just blows our mind, which we can never fully understand, which we can't begin to comprehend? Well, we receive it first by in everything, in all things, in every circumstance, in every good and bad, we come to God in prayer and petition. We come to him with thanksgiving so we don't grumble. And we present our requests to God. And what does it say? It says it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that word guard. Because that word guard actually talks of a military man. It talks of the men, the red men, the Queen's guards who stand firm, who stand tall. The ones with the dodgy hat, you know the ones. But you know that if you go up to them and go, they won't move. Like they're just like, they're pretty ninja-like. They just stay really solid. But that's what it's saying, is that God will guard you. He will come and he will stand post by your heart. He will stand post by your mind, and he will not be moved. He will not be shaken. When everything around you is moving, when everything around you feel is uncertain, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is standing guard, unmoving, unshaken, protecting and guarding your heart and your mind. You know, I remember Christmas 2014, and it was a busy time. I just got back from Uganda, a trip in Uganda, and we got straight into Christmas setup. We were doing stage building. We were having choir rehearsals, band rehearsals. We were having dance rehearsals. I mean, it was every day there was something going on. It was go, 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 go. And one of these days, we were having rehearsal, and I got a call on my phone. And my dad never called me unless something was wrong. So I knew something was not quite right. So I picked up the phone and I just said, "Hi, Dad, how you doing?" And my dad has a very calm voice. He's like, "Oh, I'm an airline pilot. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is your captain speaking." He did that very well when he was a captain. But on the phone, I could tell that something was really not quite right. When my dad's voice was slightly shaky, I knew something was not quite right. And anyway, he began to tell me the story, and he told me that my brother-in-law that they were staying with in Rwanda, if you can imagine a ceiling twice this height, he was on a scaffold twice this height. But unfortunately, as they were packing down the scaffold and setting up for Christmas, the weight of the top scaffold piece took him overboard from the very top of the roof. And he went head first into the ground, smacked into the concrete. He was lying there. His hands were obliterated. His hands, his bones were cut through everywhere. His head had a massive whelp on it. He was knocked out, and they were worried that he'd broken his back. He could have been paralyzed forever. And my sister was distraught. And at that point, peace was not my portion. I broke down in tears at the thought of my brother-in-law, who was one of the best guitarists I've ever heard, one of the most anointed worship leaders I've ever experienced in my life, could potentially never play acoustic, could potentially never do what God had called him to do, and could potentially never do all that what God wants him to do because of this accident. And I could lose my brother-in-law. But you know what's amazing is the brethren of the people. The brothers and sisters that gathered around me with a choir came as I was broken, and they came and they prayed for me. And then instantly, the peace that surpasses all understanding settled my heart. And it settled my mind. And although I didn't know the outcome, praise God, he's not had any long-term effects. He's had still having issues with his hands, but praise God, he didn't have brain injury. He didn't have a broken back. He's still playing acoustic. He's leading guitar, and he's leading worship in a church in Coventry with over 800 people. But I say that because, you know, instantly at that moment in time when my world fell apart, I didn't have peace. But I needed people around me, and they prayed with me. And that peace which surpassed all understanding came, and it settled my heart and mind. As it says in Colossians 3 verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. This morning, do you trust him? Because if we trust him with all that we have, we are guaranteed that he will provide an inner peace that cannot be shaken, that cannot be broken. He will guard our hearts and our minds, and he will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. So God provides peace with God. He provides peace within us. And Jesus provides peace with the world. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love Jesus. This is like one of the most kind of random things to ever say, isn't it? It's like, he starts really nice. He's like, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Good. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. And then he carries on. In this world, you will have trouble. Not so fun, Jesus. Let's not have that part. Like, I love that he softens the blow, doesn't he? He just kind of comes in with a peace, then he comes in with a trouble, but then he comes in with, take heart. Hallelujah. For I have overcome the world. It doesn't matter what strife or what problems we're experiencing in our homes or at work or in the environments around us, in our neighborhoods. It doesn't matter what we face, because we can take heart today that Jesus has overcome the world. As citizens of heaven, we know that we are passing through this life. And we are going to have an eternal hope and eternal glory where we get to look upon his wonderful face. And we get to know a peace with the world that we look at today. But you know, today you might be looking at the world and feel a bit disheartened. You might look at the world and feel a bit, God, what's going on? I don't see you overcoming the world in my own eyes. Well, there is a story, and I'm going to end on this, and the worship team can come up. There's a story, and it's about the writer of a song called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. This guy's name is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. That's a mouthful. Try and say that 10 times. Anyway, he was born in the USA in the 1800s. And he was a Harvard professor and a very great writer. He wrote a lot of amazing literature back in the day. And in 1861, his wife tragically died, because her dress had caught fire, and she was unfortunately caught, and they couldn't extinguish the fire in time. And that same year, the Civil War in America broke out. And 2 years later, after just losing his wife, his son Henry decides at the age of 17 to go and join the war. And so his son has gone off and he's not told him. And soon later that year, November 27th, Henry receives the word that his son Charlie has been shot. Thankfully, it wasn't a fatal wound, but it shot him in the shoulder. And it managed to avoid any major spine or dangerous possibilities. But he was completely out of action. So this man had just lost his wife. His son had left him, gone to fight, and his son was now injured, and the wound had caused him to be out of action. And so he did what any father would do on the 1st of December. He went to go and find his son. And he went and found his son, and he nursed his son back to health. And on Christmas Day in December 25th, 1863, Henry wrote this poem, which has later been converted into a carol. And these are the words that it says. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then plead the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. I don't know about you, but that does my soul, my mind, and my body good. No matter what we face, no matter what goes on today, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. When peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's stand and worship together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that at Christmas we remember that even in our brokenness, in our need, you sent not a king, but a baby. A baby, spotless child, to come and to take the sins of the world upon himself, so that we may know peace on earth and goodwill to men. Father, I pray right now that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be your people, peacemakers here on earth. That, Father God, we would not look at the earth and worry, but we would look and see that there is a king who is on the cloud up in heaven, and he is coming again. He will return, and he will take us home, and he will make everything right, and he will have the ultimate victory. Lord, we thank you that you are not dead, and you do not sleep, and that we will have, and we can have, peace on earth and goodwill to men. In your name, amen. Let's worship.